We do welcome and greet everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peacemaker, and He has died. He gave, as we mentioned in the prayer, He shed His blood for His bride. His bride is the church, and He loves His bride. He loves us. We are, as one congregation, we're one local expression of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that He does for the church is He provides leadership, and we always, in the month of September, have our nominations open for that. Our process is to pray about it, and then ask individuals if they would serve. And then the way to nominate is to sign, to have two signatures for that and the person that you're nominating. So that'll start next Lord's Day, and as we have heard the words, unprecedented times, many times over the last months, these are unprecedented times. So you will be sent a letter with a ballot, and you'll have a hard copy of that for your use. You can also do it online, so you'll be able to go to the website and nominate. And then again, the signatures will just be you're putting the names in. We'll go back and double check with that and with the person. So might be easier, actually. So the month of September, and it begins next Lord's Day. Also, if you remember, one of our goals in 2020 was to have a new hymnal. And we've had this hymnal for just a little over 20 years. And we have, we think, good reason to change hymnals. And there will also be something said about that. But there's already something on the website. Why new hymnal? Why this particular hymnal? You'll find it interesting because it'll talk about the things that will not be in the new hymnal and things that will be in the new hymnal. So go online and look at that. What I wanted to emphasize is that the way that it was approved is that we would pay for those through memorial gifts and or in honor of someone. So they're $25 each, and we bought 600. Presumptuously, I guess you'd say, they're already gone to the press. We've had four sold already, so we have 596 more to sell. But we really thought that was never really a question. It wasn't something, as I sometimes say to y'all, it's not a gimmick. We thought it'd be very nice to have them in awe. They won't be written in the hymnal. As we always do now, we just put it in the book of remembrance, which we keep in the narthex. And so, you might want to do it for your children or deceased parents or whomever. So I think it would be a really, really nice way for us to have this accomplished for us. And so hopefully we'll have these in November or so. So lastly, to announce the death of Joseph Whitsitt Arbuthnot. Joe was a member 73 years. He died this last Monday, August the 24th. His mom actually played the piano for the fourth grade for many, many years. So it's just always remembering these that have gone before us. A member 73 years. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If you'll turn in your Bibles, or if you just want to have it there in front of you on page 5 in the bulletin, is Psalm 131. Spurgeon said that while this is one of the shortest psalms in the Psalter to read, it's one of the longest to learn. And what he meant by that was it's about contentment and it's about humility. And you don't learn that overnight. That is a lifelong process. I read somewhere that stanza 1 is like taking your heart out and putting a knife through it. And then stanza 2 is like taking that heart and holding it like a crying baby up next to your breast and patting it and calming the heart down. And then stanza 3 is like taking your heart out and showing you how big it is. It's a reminder of what big-heartedness looks like. As we've said many times, we're peeking into David's private journal. A little bit different on this is he's written it for worship specifically. We always know that because he's written so many songs and prayers. But he is writing this as one of the songs of ascent. So the people of Israel would sing this as they made their way to the temple to worship. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to read it, and then our beloved hymn will actually be sung as a duet. Two things about it. I did choose this psalm for this beloved hymn, Abide With Me. It's being sung as a duet because the youth are the ones who put Abide With Me for this particular tune, and it's not one that we necessarily know. On Sunday nights, we've sung it a handful of times, but we've not sung this on Sunday morning ever. It's a beautiful, beautiful tune. It's an RUF tune. So I'll read, and then the hymn will be sung as a duet. I'm trying to think if I want to read. Let me read the scripture, and then, no, let me read first what's under the Abide With Me. I want you to see this that's in italics. We've written to help us understand. Impending death is the theme of this great hymn, but its encouragement is much broader. Yes, the hymn writer knows what he needs most at death is the presence of God, but the hymn in its entirety is a plea for God's divine companionship in all of life. While we all experience the fear of abandonment, here's a hymn that takes that fear head on. Every passing hour through cloud and sunshine, with the psalmist, this hymn writer wants to find his contentment in God alone, his satisfaction in Christ alone, his abiding joy in God's Spirit alone. So see if you don't hear that in God's inerrant and infallible word. Psalm 131, a song of ascent of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The question as we dive right in, actually, is David confessing a current sin in his life, sin of pride, or is verse 1 a once upon a time thing in his life? This is the way I used to be. Or is it, if you're looking there at verse 1, is verse 1 a means to get to verse 2? Sort of the confession, does that then lead me into this kind of contentment? And I think the answer is yes, yes, and yes. I think it's all the above. David, we don't usually think about David as being conceited. You know, we always think he's the shepherd, you know, the poet. Israel loved their great king David, obviously. But David, I guess for lack of a better phrase, he had a lot of reason to be conceited. I mean, the man was chosen as a child, a young boy, to be the king of Israel one day. He waited on God. There's a lot of spiritual attainment on his part by God's grace. But he, of all the sons of Jesse, he was the one. Of all the sons of Israel, he was the one. And even on the day when all the soldiers, those seasoned soldiers, you know, they were so afraid of Goliath, and he comes down as a child, and he's not afraid at all. And in fact, his brother, one of the brothers, Eliab, that was his oldest brother, and he actually says, as David is coming in, he says, you know, who's with those few sheep that you keep in the wilderness? But then he says, I know your presumption. I know the presumption that's in your heart, David. And the meaning is, I know you're conceited. I know you to be an arrogant person. And I'm jealous of him, no doubt. But David, of course, goes and gets the smooth stone and puts it in a sling and puts that rock right between the eyes of Goliath and then goes and takes Goliath's head off with his own sword. And then he had a lot of other victories, you know, again, being hunted down and God preserved his life. And, you know, another thing is the fact that we've been with David now for a year, really a year and a half, because we studied his life. And then we've been looking at his psalms that he wrote during that life. And We know from looking at David, we've watched him mature. The thing about all of us too, I mean, we think about in the last year and a half, and we think about all of our years together, we've watched each other mature. There's been a maturation process that is never easy. And to say what I alluded to earlier, you don't, and David didn't just wake up one day and say, well, I'm going to be a humble king. You know, I think today is the day I become a humble, content individual. It doesn't happen that way. God typically uses fire, you know, in our lives. He uses wilderness experiences and pain and suffering, loss and trials and temptations. And talk about journals and stuff, but I mean, that's the way that the times when it's just you and God alone, and He's taking you through something, and He's teaching you about contentment and humility. I've given you a list of classrooms, you might say, where we learn humility. Chuck Swindoll has this list. In times of sickness, days of deep hurt, painful waiting, disappointing events, loss of a loved one, removal of a friend, loneliness and pressure. Interesting, Swindoll goes on to say, and people. You know, it's just like when you're in the midst of the desert, and his actual quote is, the noisy crowd becomes so repulsive. It's like, you know, it's just because God is using everything in your life to draw you into this certain humility where you're going to find contentment. Now, David, not only these things we've mentioned, of course, there were these setbacks. There was a sin. We saw him sin greatly and repent of that sin. And we saw his prophet come in, Nathan, and say, you know, you're the man. And we saw him have defeat in battle, too. And he lost more than one son. But what we're doing this morning is, again, looking over his shoulder as he's writing a song that the people of Israel can sing when they're in worship. And we just had a hymn sung that many of you know the hymn. It was a different tune. And that's the same idea. I mean, it's been happening for thousands of years. It's another good reason for our new hymnal that I hope you're going to be really excited about. Because it's many generations. It'll be all the ones that you know from so long ago. But it'll also include hymns that are being written in our generation. And that's good. I mean, that's what we're looking at David write a worship song here. And he wants to enter the presence of God with a certain humility. He wants to be able to say in good conscience, really, oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. It's really a perfect example of how to approach worship. Whether what you're doing right now, corporately or even privately, he starts by saying, O Lord, which is Yahweh. And you may have seen that even in the confession that we read earlier. It's all capital letters, you know, that's Yahweh, Jehovah. In Psalm 138, verse 6, he says, For though the Lord, Yahweh, is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to receive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. And so that David's expressing that in verse 1. He says, my heart, first he has heart, and then he says his eyes. My heart is not lifted up. The New King James says, my heart is not haughty. I know that you oppose the proud. I know you give grace to the humble. I want to be in the number that gets the grace. You know, my eyes are not raised too high. You know, in other words, not his nose isn't up in the air. He's not got his eyes like he's arrogant and conceited. Like David is saying in verse 1, I'm done with all that. When I go to worship God, I want to leave all that at the door. And I don't want him to see that kind of person in me. So instead of him saying, you know, I'm King David going into worship, he's saying, you're King, God. You're Yahweh, the King. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. It's not very difficult to apply that. You know, all these grandiose ideas that I have of myself, I'm going to leave all that at the door. All these thoughts I have where I consider myself better than I ought, I'm putting all that away. If this is confession, then I wonder, you know, I would just say, well, again, as practical as we can be, say, would someone want to confess that I've cared more about my career than I have my character? Because that's really what David's confessing. You know, do I care more about success than I do godliness? Do I care more about amassing wealth or having money more than I do helping people who have less than I do? I mean, that's the idea of this humility. Putting sort of that spiritual maturity behind me. So again, if we could just apply quickly about this worship again. It's a wonderful approach. As I, again, have mentioned already in the service, it's a self-examination that happens in worship. You know, and it's nice when it happens before worship, because there is what you want is a self-awareness. So when David asked for that, He sees in himself a lot of pride. He sees that he's thinking too highly of himself, that he loves himself very much. But he also sees discontent quality in his life. He's confessing that as an idol, really. This may be the third week in a row we've mentioned the children's catechism, but it's just, you know, young parents who can start their children young and stay with that. When you get to the Ten Commandments and it talks about what does it mean to covet, the answer, I'm just paraphrasing it, but it is being content with that which God has chosen to give you. Again, just there's such profundity in the children's catechism. But here's what happens for the Christian. Okay, so they have this self-awareness, they have the self-examination. When they see themselves as they are, that's what drives them to love and grace and mercy, and because they know that's their only hope. And when they see that, then they realize just how loved they really are. And when they realize that they're loved as much as they are, that's when they start to really worship. Because they can't believe how loved they are. It becomes, as the psalmist in one place talks about worship being like the high praises of God on my tongue and a double-edged sword in my hand. I mean, that's sort of this warrior type of worship, repentance in my heart. And that's when you hear Jesus say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. That's what's going to be a part of this contentment. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What if David is saying in verse 1, that's talking about all these grandiose and these things that are going on. What if he's saying, I don't understand everything in my life. I don't know why the things are happening the way that they're happening, but that doesn't mean that I can't worship you. I don't have to understand everything in order to trust this God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that they may do all the works of this law. I mean, that's Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So these things are too great. They're just too marvelous. His providence, and it's something that's even that I find overwhelming. And still, as I've already mentioned, I can trust a God like that. I can even wait patiently for a God that handles all these things that are just, quite frankly, too wonderful for me. And that's how you pass into contentment when given to complaints. Sometimes we'll refer to people that complain a lot as Eeyores. You know, how do you get out of being an Eeyore? You give thanks, and you show contentment. You do away with pride, which is really the reason for being discontent. Really, it's pride. So this absolute trust in verse 2, he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I would suggest to you that verse 2 is David's definition of what contentment is. A definition of contentment is being like a weaned child, calmed, quieted soul. So let your mind go with me there with four verses. Just kind of go there with what contentment is. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, your Savior says to you. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And then he says again, let's read it again. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, we've studied his life for a long time. He's a friend, right? He's come a long way, hadn't he? David's come a long way. But you've come a long way, hadn't you? Think about it. You have come a long way. I don't know if you want to go back to a year, you want to go back 6 months, or you want to go back 10 years, you want to go back 20 years. But you've come a long way. God has taught you so much about trust and faith and belief. He's taught you a lot about being calm and quieted, hadn't he? I bet those of you who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, that you have learned a lot about waiting on Him, that you've learned finally, you know, we're still learning, that I can wait on Him because He's never let me down. That's what's happening with contentment. I have calmed. I've composed myself, he's saying. I've put myself in order. You know, that's what the meaning is here. I can think clearly. You ever had to say that to yourself? You know, come on, get it together. Or to a child, you know, get yourself together, compose yourself. Or maybe even to a spouse, you know, a wife or a husband, say, honey, you know, you need to get it together here. And that's kind of what, you know, that's, David is like saying, my heart was restless and I wasn't trusting. And it was just topsy-turvy, really. It was churning within me. And now it's calm and it's smooth. I've quieted my soul. I'm silent and I'm still. I'll give you three examples of that. When one of the sons of Aaron was actually consumed by fire of God. And this is what Moses said to Aaron. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all people, I will be glorified. And it says, Aaron held his peace. In other words, Aaron remained quiet. He was silent. You know, in Lamentations 3, the passage we love so much about the steadfast love of the Lord, new morning mercies, it instructs us there that those who grieve should get alone and be quiet and be still and know that He's God. Same thing in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. So let's reach a point in our maturing that we're all together and we're in worship. And the Lord is saying to us, wait on me, be content, watch me take care of you. I'm going to fight that battle for you. I've got it. I've got it. Don't you love when God makes it really clear to you? He says, I got it. I understand. I see it. I see what's going on, and I know. Okay? Like a weaned child. Like someone, again, who's been through that weaning process, and I mentioned earlier, it's not easy. Maturation process isn't easy. And you can use the child as an example of that with the tantrums they might throw or the crying because they're not used to being fed in a different way and they want their mama's milk. And so he's saying this is one who now is satisfied. And this is what Boyce says. Before he was weaned, David wanted God only for what he could get from God. After he was weaned, having learned that God loved him and would care for him, even if it was not exactly the way he anticipated or most wanted, he came to love God for God himself. That was a better and much more mature relationship. Have you learned to love God for himself and not merely for what you can get from him? So Boyce nails it, doesn't he? I mean, that's the weaned child. It's when you love God more than for what he can give. Let me read it so I say it right. I want God more than I want what God can give me. That is worship, isn't it? I want him more than what he can give me. So the beautiful picture of the weaned child, you know, we could apply it even that way. What's the mother in your life? You know, is it that from which you need to be weaned? So is it honor? You know, is it some kind of people's love for you, people's affirmation of you? Is it always having to be accepted? Is it caring what other people think all the time? Is it money? You know, in a way that you think that your safety really, your security really lies in the fact that you know how you're going to pay your bills. So you don't have to worry about that, and then you don't have to trust the Lord. I mean, that's why, you know, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It says, is it arrogance, though? Can it be pride? Sense of importance? What about a daily schedule, you know? Daily goals, even being that which, from what, you know, to be weaned, preach to myself. If I can be weaned from that, boy, that would bring me a lot of contentment and peace with the Lord. Again, some of the things like sickness and loneliness and pressure and hurt and loss of friendship. These are things from which we need to be weaned, and we need to become like children, right? And that's what Scripture tells us. And trust the Lord to take care of us. And at that point, when you go into verse 3, he's really arguing with himself, in a sense. There's this direct correlation between being weaned and then this hope. When I said arguing with himself, and I kind of paused for a second, say, should I say this or not say it? And he'll appreciate it, I know. Because Bill Joseph is one of our esteemed elders in the church, and he's either 91 or about to turn 91. I know he's either watching right now or he'll be watching later. But the brilliance of a Bill Joseph on the session was that he could see both sides. And what we laugh about, because what Bill will say a lot of times is that he says something, and he'll say, now I'm going to argue with myself. And then he starts telling the other side of it. And I think that's what David's doing. When he gets to verse 3, it's like it's a Bill Joseph saying, I think I'm going to argue with myself. I'm going to sit at the other side. O Israel, in other words, my brothers, my fellow countrymen, boy, have I got something to teach you. You know, here's your haughty king has come so far and learned so much. I want to teach you, look at verse 3, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. If you look back at the psalm before, in verse 7, which we used earlier, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. See, you don't want to hope in yourself. And that's what a lot of people do. We're all guilty. But I'm just saying, it's when you can take your eyes off of self, and then you place him on Jesus, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, you know, my Bridegroom. And then I realize, because I'm not going to find hope in me, I'm going to cast it all on him. Therein lies my victory. And that's when I'm going to be content. I mean, that's the beauty of contentment, when I can sit at his feet. That's worship, isn't it? Sitting at his feet. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Draw near to me, he says. I'll draw near to you. So there's a listening to him, a quietness, speaking to him as well, but seeking him first. But like a little child, you're resting and you're hoping, trusting and enjoying him. When we'll close with this, but when Gabriel came and visited Mary, and, you know, he turned her life upside down and said, "You're going to give birth to the Son of God." Think about that. And she wasn't very old, you know, as a teenager. She says, "Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your will." Many of you know I've quoted my dad those three words so much because that was sort of his thing. When I've told you, to me, it's three words of faith. So be it. That's what Mary's saying. So be it. That's contentment. That's faith. As you wish. That's contentment. I'm in your hands, Lord. I don't understand it. Quite frankly, it's overwhelming, but I'm going to trust you. And if you don't have, now as Christians, we're always growing. So every person in this room is at a certain place in their maturation process. But if you're an unbeliever, I mean, you're sitting here, you're watching or listening, and you think, "I don't have what he's talking about. I don't know that." Then I invite you to it. I'm encouraging you that you will find it. You will find it in Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it in any other person. You're not going to find a place. You're not going to find it in anything else. It's only when your satisfaction is truly in Christ alone. So I encourage you. That's a call to Christ. That's a call for you to trust and have faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then you will have contentment. You know, you will be given that contentment. I forgot when it crossed my mind. I'm going to close in prayer, but in Christ alone. I think that's the beloved hymn next week. If it's not, it's the week after that. So in Christ alone. If you could take that with you as we go to prayer. Our Father in heaven, we really long for this. We're all itching for it, actually, because the things that have been preached, we all have not arrived, and we would like very much to be like a weaned child. It seems like so often, Father, our older members, our older brothers and sisters, they seem to have it more than we do, and we want that. We pray to learn it. We pray that we are going to have to go through those hard knocks, we know. But we really want you more than we want what you can give us, and that's not easy to say. So would you make us that kind of Christian, that kind of child of God? We pray for peace and humility and contentment like a weaned child that comes from doing away with our past and then reaching forward toward the cross and finding hope. Please do this in our lives, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.